We are studying the book of Revelation, Revelation 2, and we are close of the study of the Church of Smyrna. I was just talking before the tape went on, and I had no idea of spending this kind of time, and with even these two churches of Ephesus and Smyrna, I've learned so much, and I've enjoyed the study of it and the things that have been open to me. I thought we'd spend, at the very minimum, one night per church. But there's just so much that I've seen, and so thankful to see it in this journey. And sometimes I wonder what's the hurry if we do reach some good benefit, but I do understand when to get on, because I do. As we get ready for Pergamum, it is just so packed with so much that I don't know what to do about it, but that's not my problem right now. Problem right now is to get through tonight. And so that the Spirit can open your eyes and ears to the things that we want to see tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Bring to your attention, into your attention in regard to prayer. Just be in prayer for our assembly and for finding a place to get. Mind you, we come back on. You need to wait 5 or 10 minutes. You got to sit right here together. Huh? Got to sit right here together. Your family works out upstairs as much. A little bag. The bag doesn't come out, Yeah, that's my name. You're out of it. Please be in prayer in regard to the assembly. Be in prayer for one another as each works. Please be in prayer for John Hinch and his assembly, and Dan and his, their churches. But be in prayer for one another here in our own assembly. West Tuttle needs our prayers. James, just so many need your prayers. And people, our prayer is powerful to you, and I'm going to show you why tonight as we study and look at these things. But right now, let's go into prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear in the closing of the Church of Smyrna. Let's pray. Father, pray now as we assemble ourselves to allow your Spirit to open our eyes and ears, that I will give myself over to Him, that not be me teaching but Him, that even in a suffering situation we can become excited, Heavenly Father, about what you're doing and not depressed. Pray that the Spirit will just take tonight, have it become a reality in our own selves as an assembly. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. 1859, Charles Dickens wrote a fabulous book, novel, insightful novel, and the title of his book was The Tale of Two Cities. In The Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens compared two cities. He compared London and Paris, during the time of the French Revolution. The Tale of Two Cities is not about individual. It's about cities. Now, it is centered around people, of course, but the book is really a comparison of two cities. What I want to do tonight in closing our study of Smyrna is pull together what we've seen, and let's take a look at the Tale of Two Churches in 1 hour tonight. Let's take the tale of two churches of Ephesus and Smyrna, about 35 miles apart. The study is not about individuals so much as it is about the body of Christ, as it is about two churches. Just as your body is not about any one single part, it isn't just about the heart or the brain or the colon and so forth. It's about the whole body. So the study of the church is not about you as much as it is about you in the whole body, being a member of the body. As part of one, the point that you had one single act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ, makes you a member of the body of Christ. You're part of a whole body. It's not about you. You're not saved and then set aside as an island. You're part of the body of Christ. To the degree that you and I try to function as individuals outside of the body of Christ, we are disoriented to reality. So much teaching is often done about the individual spiritual, my spiritual maturity, spiritual self-sustaining, independent, all this kind of thing. And the more you live your life this way, divorced from reality of who and what you and I are, the more you enter into the realm of stress, anxiety, and depression outside of the realm of reality. So tonight, let's just look at two assemblies, two churches. And the more that you and I put forth our effort to establish yourself outside of the church and in the world, you're divorced from reality, you're entering into the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. As I said, Dickens, his series, his study was about Paris and London. Ours is about Smyrna and Ephesus. Now, in the opening of the Tale of Two Cities, I want to use this to bounce off of our study tonight. I think it is a nice little way to remember the heart of the study of Ephesus and the heart of the study of Smyrna, very simply. Whether you read the Tale of Two Cities or not when you were in school, I'm sure I'm going to put something on here, and I dare say that everyone in this room will be able to complete the sentence. And if I just give you the first three words, it was the best of times. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Whether you've read the book or not, you know that. It just he worded it so well. And I'm going to do this in 1 hour. This isn't going to be in 2 hours what I want to do tonight. It's going to be in 1 hour. So I don't sneak up on you. I'm going to show you what's going on. Now, I want to use that and twist it a little bit for our study, what Dickens so well worded here. Let's take a look at the Church of Ephesus. There's the Church of Ephesus. Now, in the Church of Ephesus, it really looked like it was the best of times. They were prosperous. They were big. A lot of programs. Membership drives going well. They were doctrinally pure. They demanded the purity of doctrine. All those kinds of things. It looked good. It looked like it was the best of times. But in actuality, it was the worst of time in Ephesus. And the reason it was the worst of time, because Christ said, I'm going to take you out unless you do the three things, the three R's. I'm going to take you out. Anybody remember the three R's? The first R was, oh people, I'm not that poor of a teacher. Remember, repent, repeat. Please don't let Dr. Rowery, we were just sitting along, the two of us talking in our senior year. And in your senior year, you're a little more personal with professors and they're a little more open to you. He said he always hates to give tests because he always feels tests are reflecting on him. And if he's done his job teaching the students, and he said, sometimes I get back answers that just, I just go home. Did I say that? Is that what I said about God? What is written down on this paper? Surely not. And but those three R's are the whole series of how to be spiritual at the sin. Remember, and then to repent, and then to repeat. Repeat faith. So it looked like it was the best of times in Ephesus, but really it was the worst of times. They're very close to being taken out. They're very close to just being gone, like the French Revolution. It's over. Now, let's take a look at Smyrna. Here's Smyrna. Now in Smyrna, just the opposite. It looks like it's the worst of times. Suffering, tribulation, poverty, the Jews who've come in to lay traps, set traps and turn them in. It's going to get worse. Satan, devil, both words used in reference to that church. They're going to be thrown into prison. Property's just taken away from them. That's the worst of times. But for the eye that will see, it's the best of times. It's the best of times. And I'm going to say what I'm going to say at the very end tonight. People, sometimes the worst time in your life can be the sweetest. Sometimes the worst time in your life can be the best time in your life. And that's what's so important here. So Smyrna, it looks like it's the worst of times, but it really is the best. Because they're going to get rewards, they're going to get a place of unbelievable recognition as to walking by faith. So the worst of time can be the greatest opportunity for you to see what kind of faith you have. This goes with the same principle we've noted before. When does a flashlight shine the brightest? In total darkness. When you're in total darkness and your light is shining, your light of Christ, your light of the Spirit is shining, it will just illuminate so much. So while it looks like it's the darkest time, it's the greatest time. So some of the most difficult times of your life can be the sweetest times if we understand what's going on. So in Ephesus, it looks like it's the best of times when really it's the worst of times. In Smyrna, it looks like it's the worst of times, but in truth, it's the best of times. Let's talk about Smyrna as we close out now. In the course of this study, the assembly is under several severe attacks from Satan and the devil. Same person, different names to show what he's doing here. Tribulations, poverty, schemes from religious Jews, and it's only going to get worse. Trouble with the authorities, imprisonment, death, right up to death. This is, people, an entire assembly. That's why I call it the tale of two churches. This is an entire assembly suffering together. This is not just an individual, but in an assembly. They are fighting the fight of faith, the individuals here. They are encouraged to fear not and to be faithful. When this is going on, this kind of suffering is going on, especially in an entire assembly, entire church, got to hold on, got to be faithful, to support one another, encourage one another. They're fighting the same fight. They're fighting the same fight of faith. And there'll be times when one will become discouraged. And this is when another comes along and can encourage. This is true in a marriage. Sometimes the husband can become and will become discouraged, or the wife and the other is walking in the Spirit and they can encourage. And this is true of friends and business, social, and just even a stranger in the church. Not judging one another. Well, if you were really spiritual, you wouldn't be discouraged. If you were really spiritual, you wouldn't be talking that way. No, you don't judge one another. You don't withdraw, malign a believer in their weakness, which is easy. People are so easy to just walk away. Walking away has become the American way. And it's become the way of the church in America. To just discard, separate, and walk away. And that's the temptation in Smyrna, in a church like Smyrna, where the suffering is there. You suffer as a body, you make it as a body. You suffer as a married couple, or in the sense of this way, then you make it as a couple. And so it is with the assembly. Every part of the assembly is necessary. Every part of the assembly. You do not belong to yourself. As we study the tale of two churches. You have a spiritual gift the body needs, and there are other gifts that you need in the body. And what we're going to do in closing tonight is we're going to look at a few passages. And I want you to note a few things about the passages that are vital to Smyrna and are vital to every assembly suffering tribulations. Now, two things I'm going to ask you to note in these passages, because we certainly are not going to have time for any kind of exegetical work. But there are two things I want you to note as we look at these two verses. One, all the passages deal with pulling together, strengthening, encouraging, because everyone's going to become discouraged, even preachers, maybe even especially preachers, members that have been there a long time, members that have been there a short time, members that have been there for intermediate time. All kinds of circumstances come in. And the things that we're going to read, this is from the Bible at a church like Smyrna needs. And the second thing is, and this is important for nearly every one of the passages we're going to look at, they all deal with something, some kind of an objective out there, some kind of a goal, some kind of a reason why, looking for something that's close at hand, an end that is close at hand. Because of this objective, we're to hold on together and encourage one another and serve one another in love. Let me remind you of something as we go into the study of the tale of two churches with Smyrna tonight. The church age for the average believer, just picking a conversation here, is not 2,000 years as the church is. People, just out of the church age is 50 years. Now, it'll vary, but you get the idea. Your lifetime as a Christian, that's the church age for you. Let's lay aside the church age, 2,000 years, and maybe so many thousand years yet to go. Lay all of that aside for a few moments. For you and for me, the church age is a very brief period of time. And then it's over. That's why I want us to look at some of these passages, and when we come to that, I want you to see what we're talking about is, when it talks about the end is near, okay, in context, rapture. But for you and for me, death, and it's over. We go into eternity. Well, we're in eternity now. We're going to another facet of eternity. You're in eternity the moment you accept Christ as Savior in the sense of that salvation. But another facet of it. So the church age for you, all these verses therefore fit us. They all fit us, whether we're close to the rapture or not. Church age for you, for your husband, for your wife, for your friends, for others in the assembly. So this way I want to close this tonight is what about a church that is suffering like Smyrna, where it looks like it's the worst of time, and we can think it's the worst of time. How much worse can it get? And Christ says it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. So as we look into it, just for recovery, excuse me for remembering, look at Revelation 2, please, just for a moment. And let's just note something. Revelation chapter 2, let me turn it to it with you, I'm already at the other passage, so let me turn to Revelation 2. Let's get into mind our comparison to the two churches. Now, I'm not going to read all of the things about Ephesus. We've spent some time on there. It looked like it was the best of time, but it's the worst of time. They're about close to being taken out. Verse 8 of Revelation 2, and to the pastor of the church of the assembly in Smyrna, right? This is an assembly of believers. The first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you're rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews, and they are not, and they are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about, for he's at move here, to cast some of you into prison. He'll do it through Rome. That you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days, that period of time, remember. Be faithful. Do not fear, be faithful, even unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, with that in mind, assembly of believers hurting, small, poor. That's when you want to get out of there. That's when it could be the best of times. Please look with me at Acts 14. Let's begin our journey. Acts chapter 14. Those of you that like to write down what we are, a lot of you jump to it and read, and that's why I kind of wait until I'm ready to read with you, but I know you want to write it down too. So Acts 14:22, and let's read it together. Acts deals with the spreading of the church. First century. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, that's other believers. And note the place of battle, the place that needs to be strengthened, the soul. People, this refers to an assembly, but I can apply this to husband and wife, to friends. Strengthening the souls. Then it says encouraging. So we have two things, strengthen and encourage. Encourage them to do what? Same thing Christ did, continue in faith. This is what Christ was doing in Smyrna. Strengthening and encouraging to fear not, and continue to be faithful. Same, Now look what it says. This is how they're being strengthened. Do you see this? It doesn't sound like this is right, but it is. Strengthening and encouraging and saying, so I'm going to strengthen you and encouraging you by saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to say this later on because it's in my notes later on, but let me just start it right here because I just feel, because I tell you now, I may not say it again. You got to get this mindset. Most Christians in America have the mindset that in a Christian life, everything's wonderful. In the Christian life, everything is prosperity, prosperity of America. How wonderful America is, the stability, the financial, marriage, life, health, everything. But if you get a mindset of the Bible, as we look at Smyrna and look at churches going through this, look what it says. Note what it says now. Through many tribulations, we must. Tribulations are not to be avoided. It's not what we're here for. We're not here to avoid tribulations, sufferings, and these things. We're not here to avoid them. A lot of times, couples want to avoid things in marriage. People want to avoid things. Let me give you a couple examples. If you're a young person, a young guy, and you want to go out for football, your objective is not to avoid getting hurt. That's not your objective. You don't think that way. If you play football avoiding getting hurt, you will get hurt. You will get hurt. If you don't go crashing into that other player with everything you've got, and you just sort of hold back, and he's crashing, you will get hurt. You don't think that way. It's not a mindset. You don't go into it. If you don't want to get hurt, you don't even go out for it. But if you're in the game, you don't sit there and you're sitting on the bench waiting to get in there. And the coach calls your name. You go, well, I don't know if I want to get in. I could get hurt. I could get hurt. No? Boy, I am so excited. And you're just to pick on him. Your mother's standing behind you. You might get hurt. You don't even hear that. It's what I'm here for. It's what I'm here for. A soldier. A soldier doesn't think about not getting killed or getting killed. See, some soldiers look very good in the parade line. Look real clean and real pure, like a lot of Christians. The good line is straight. But in the battle, they're losers. They lose. They fall. They're casualties. Okay. Through many, not some, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So here's what awaits. Look at the end. Here's the objective. Remember I told you there's two things. Encouragement of one another, and secondly, something out there. Here's what's awaits. Entering the kingdom of God. We will all die. We're all going to enter the kingdom of God. And for believers who are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, it's going to be through many tribulations. All right, let's go to another passage. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to look at 6 and 7. You also, this is believers, you believers, always the believers, became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, look what it says. Having received the word, the gospel, in much tribulation, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us joy. Count it all joy, James says, and do this only in the power of the Spirit. Hearing the truth, growing in the truth of the gospel in tribulation. That's what Smyrna is doing. Verse 7. So that, immediate impact of not fearing and remaining faithful, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Example. What does that mean? To encourage others. Others take a look. People, you're being watched. Spring Valley Bible Church is so small. Look how few people we're here. Angels are watching. People are watching. I hope when Macy comes, you can be in prayer for her. Name is Susie. I'm in the gym. And there's a lady there, and we come at the same time, and we've just said hi and that type of thing. And This week we were, I was on the cardiovascular machine just warming up to go work out, and she was next to me. We were talking. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm a pastor." "Oh, what church?" "Spring Valley Bible Church." And she goes, "Spring Valley, do you know somebody in here told me about your church? Y'all just teach the Bible." I didn't know who told her. I just went, "Yeah, that's what we do." And she said, "Wow." And I said, "Yeah, wow. You've heard about it twice now. You might want to come over and see us." But it's an example. So that immediate impact, not just in the kingdom, but an immediate one. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. Now, 1 Thessalonians 3. Let's read a few verses here, 2-8. 1 Thessalonians 3:2-8. "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen," look at this, "to strengthen and to encourage you as to your faith, walking in faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." Often pastors, communicators of truth, will experience a great deal of this. "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction." Remember I read to you how in Asia, this is why probably the seven churches in Asia, because Paul just experienced a great deal of tribulation and suffering going to these churches in Asia. "We were suffering such affliction, and so it came to pass as you now know." Verse 5. "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith." People, there's nothing in being discouraged for a communicator of truth than to find out somebody's listening to it and somebody's doing something with it. "For fear that the tempter," there he is again, "might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain." Tempted you to what? Fear, run, leave it. Nobody likes to suffer. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love," the result of faith is love, "and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you." Verse 7. "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith." Verse 8. "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." People, when somebody else is going through their afflictions and suffering, and others' encouragement to them that they are continuing to walk in faith. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians, just one verse here, quickly. Chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. "Therefore, encourage," there it is again, "encourage one another and build up one another." So this is key in the body, especially in the body of suffering. This is not just the pastor, teacher teaching this. What's going on here? Encouraging one another. These aren't all pastors. These are believers encouraging one another, building up one another. Not a pastor teaching Bible doctrine. This is believers serving one another instead of judging and maligning and attacking. This is the husband encouraging the wife and strengthening the wife. The wife encouraging and strengthening the husband and the children and then everyone in the local assembly. Just as he says now, just as you are doing. Just as you are doing. "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing." Personal note, I've been encouraged by some of you this way. I was ready some time ago just to quit. Just head on out. But encouraged to stay, continue to study, continue to teach. If it hadn't been for some of you, I wouldn't be here. Only God knows where I'd be. But this is so important. When people in assemblies, people in the assembly, and especially a group of assemblies like in Smyrna, are suffering, to encourage one another to continue to walk. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. People, please understand, this doesn't mean removal of the suffering. Do you understand that? This doesn't mean removal of the tribulation, removal of the suffering, removal of the poverty, removal of the pressure point. Please get that in your mind. This is not talking about doing that. This is just talking about encouraging when it is tough. When one another in assembly is under pressure, is under tribulation, the encouragement is so powerful. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. And by the way, I do that for you daily when I study, just so you'll know. We ought always for you and those of you that don't take. I mean that to you too. We all ought always to give thanks to you for God, excuse me, to God for you, brethren, believers, as is only fitting. Why? Because your faith is greatly enlarged. Now, we studied that. It means you now exemplify trusting Him in more areas of your life. Faith is not enlarged. In other words, you don't have faith is not something that enlarges in itself. God is not looking for more faith. The standard measurement of faith before God is a grain of mustard seed. Grain of mustard seed. What He's looking for is a grain of mustard seed of trust in every area of our lives. We all have areas of our lives where, boy, we do walk with the Lord. We do trust Him and go there. There are areas in our lives and times that come along in our lives where it's really tough. Boy, am I going to trust Him in this area? Am I going to trust Him when something happens to a family member or to self or to finances or health or trouble with authorities? All this area, there's just more areas. And that's what it means to be greatly enlarged. And then look what it says. And as your faith is enlarged, look what happens. And love of you, the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Now that is magnitude, for love does have magnitude. Verse 4. And note, faith, then love. Nothing else matters, Paul says in Galatians. Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. Verse 4, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. Just this idea of you when I go places like Tucson. Among the churches of God and even of them to you. So, your perseverance, that's the faithfulness and faith, in the midst of your own persecutions, your own afflictions, which you endure. What does that mean? You just continue to grow. You continue not to fear and to remain faithful. Who's he talking to here? An assembly of believers. Talking to, like we're studying Smyrna. Tell a few churches. This isn't going on in Ephesus. But it's the worst of time for Ephesus, even though they think it's the best. See, when things aren't bad and everything's going wonderful, we think this is the best of time. It may not be. It may not be. And when everything is just falling apart, and it looks like it's the worst of time, it just may be the sweetest time of your life, if you have eyes to see eternity. Okay, let's go back a little bit now to 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, let's begin at verse 7. Now remember chapter 3, just to get you where we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's just go back to verse 17. Now the Lord, now that you are saved, now the Lord of your life is the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed by the Holy Spirit into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Holy Spirit. Now, we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But look at chapter 4, verse 4, the end of verse 4. And we're at the end of verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who himself is the image of God. So we're being transformed into the image of God. Now, in the context of being transformed, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, let's jump to verse 7 now and see what happens. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. All right? You have a treasure inside of you. Have a treasure inside of you. Nowadays, there's an old truth because they have beautiful pictures and things on wine bottles. But boy, You just take an old wine jug of days gone by, and it doesn't look like much, and inside is just a fine, fine first-growth wine. But you never know it when you're just looking at the outer container of it. It's what we have here in this old body of ours. Some people are impressed with their bodies, but it really isn't anything. It's what's inside. Take a look. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. This is Smyrna. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for the benefit of Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body. I don't have time here, but this is one of the few places where Paul just talks about Jesus like his first name. Not Jesus Christ, not the Lord, just says Jesus. This is when you're hurting, it gets very personal in his relationship with the Lord. This is powerful. Verse 11. For we who live, it's just 10 again, so you see it, the body, the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus, you don't see this hardly anywhere else in Paul's writing. This kind of intimacy. So we live. So that when you're suffering, you've got to, people, there's nothing like in your life when you're suffering. What's this about? What's my life about? What's going on? And that's when you need to know why we're walking by faith, about entering the kingdom, about what is waiting for us just on the other side, because we're not seeing it here. Verse 12, so death works in us, but life in you. Verse 13, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. See, there it is. There it is out there. Well, we have that looking that in. That something coming up that causes us to keep moving on for and persevering and not going into fear and remaining faithful. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is sufficiently, which is spreading to more and more people, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. Strengthening the soul, the heart. This is where the battle is, people. The battle is not in your body. The battle is not in your bank account. The battle is not in the hurts of your marriage and love and romance and friendships and family. It's in your heart. It's inside. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, no matter how severe it is, momentary. People are in here a little while. That's why I said the church is for years, 50 years, just rounding that off. I hope every one of you understand what I'm saying there. Just the amount of time you're a Christian and you die. Momentary. And people, when we've been in eternity, just to make the point, a million years, this will just seem like a moment. But what is, pick out some grade that was really rough. First grade, second grade, first semester, second grade. For me, it was all 12. But for some, there's a period there. And boy, we were just so distraught. And maybe you made a bad grade or you lost a friend or something. And you look back now as adults and boy, all the energy and all of the pain and I'll never smile again and all that. We just smile at it and we put it in perspective. It's just going to happen in eternity when you look back at the suffering here, the tribulation. Momentary light affliction. Look what it says. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. There it is again. There it is out there. Just fear not and be faithful. It's out there. Far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. See, it looks like it's the worst of time unless you have eyes to see. If you have eyes to see, it's the best of time. It's the best of time. It's the sweetest of time. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's why you've got to have the eyes and ears of the Spirit to be able to see these kinds of things happening. Let's turn to another passage, 1 Peter. I've got a reason for picking this one. 1 Peter. I'm not going to talk about suffering so much as what I want to show you. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The end is near. I want to show you. Now, it's some 2,000 years since Peter wrote this, just rounding it off. But I want to tell you something, people. The end for me is very close. The end for you is very close. Let's say the church age continues, just to make my point, another 1,000 years, third millennium. I don't think we're going to make it very much further. But what do I know in that respect? But let's just say it goes on to another millennium. Does it matter to any of you? No. Your church age is a very short time. Now let's read 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. God, I wish people married would live, put that on the refrigerator door. But some of the fights we have, some of the antagonisms we have, and we need to put this in the church. Instead of judging and maligning, even when others sin and fail or disappoint, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit. People, this doesn't talking about alcohol. I'm sorry for you Southern Baptists. It's not talking about alcohol. It's talking spiritually being sober. Why? For the purpose of prayer. Verse 8, above all, everything. Above everything else, fervent in your love for one another. People, a lot of couples and churches deal with one another in the law. Right, wrong, all these kinds of things. Above all, when they fail, when they're not fail, when they're suffering, when they're not handling their suffering, when they are handling their suffering as an assembly. Above all, because love covers a multitude of sin. Why does it cover the sin? For restoration, people. That's why it covers it. Christians talk about it. They don't live it. Because it's got to be lived in the power of the Spirit. Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another. And I like this, without complaint. Oh, okay. All right. I'll do this for you. I'll be personal. Gary picks up Bill. Come bring him to church on Tuesday night. Bill has. Gary picks him up. So Gary pulls up. Well, aren't you ready yet? You realize how much it is to get out of my way to come get you? Come on. Well, you know, forget it. I'll just sit here on my front porch. Say, no, without complaint. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. People, the body needs a gift, and you need each other's gifts as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. You open your mouth, does it sound like love? Whoever serves, let him do it as by the strength of the Holy Spirit, so that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Bring one's beard, 1 Peter, let you see, the end is near. That's why we're going to walk the way we do. Verse 12. Beloved believers, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Do you know what that is? That's pain. That's painful tribulation. And living a Christian life by faith. Among you, suffering in the assembly. I'm talking painful suffering in the assembly. Which comes upon you for testing. Believers in the assembly suffer in all kinds of ways. Financially, family, personal, health. Just we could go on and on in that. Now look what he says. And trying to understand these things. as though some strange thing were happening to you. Can't even explain what's going on. See, Job 3 said this and said, I'm not. People, like Christ said to Smyrna, what's the suffering that is about to come? You just get up and you go, God, what is this? We use it jokingly here. Do I have a sign on my back? Do I have a sign on my rear end? Kick me? And we say that in humor, but if you live that way, you really wonder, you know, God, did you save me and bring me in just so you just keep hitting me? Is that what this is about? It's strange. I love this verse. Sometimes we'll have to come back here and study it. As though some strange thing. What is this strange thing? It's a spiritual warfare. It's a time to let your light shine. Looks like it's the worst of time, but it can be your best time. So some strange thing will happen to you. People suffering is not something that gets in the way of your life. Suffering is not something that gets in your way. Adversity, tribulation is not something that gets in your way in the Christian life. Suffering, adversity is not something that gets in your way in your marriage, in your relationships, your assembly. They're not something that gets in the way of normal life. They are why you're here. Jesus Christ, going through his prayer, do I pray to you, let this cup pass from me? I can't pray that. This is why I'm here. This is why I'm here. I'm here for the suffering. You ought to be like Christ. That's his thinking. This is why we're here, suffering. People are taking you from Acts, the very beginning, for we enter into the kingdom through much tribulation. I pull together verses that I hope cause you to see some of these things. That you get away from the American idea that boy, and not only just America, Job 3 friends' ideas. Boy, if you're doing it right, wonderful things like Ephesus. Looks like it's the best of time, and it's really the worst of time. And things sometimes in the assembly, in your own life, in someone's life, you know, it may look like the worst time in their life. It'll be the best time. It'll be the sweetest time. Suffering is not something to be avoided. It is not an intrusion in your normal life. Now, as soon as you get this mindset, as soon as we can get our mind set with the scriptures and with truth, it's a little easier to take. It's a little easier to take. This is what it's about. To get a mindset of what we're here for. Yes, it's unfair. But this is what it's about, entering the kingdom. This is what it's about, that my light may shine. This is when you find out what kind of faith you have. Is your faith only good when everything's going well? Are you going to continue to be faithful in that period when everything's going rotten? Not going the way you want it at all. So many preachers have us looking back, okay, boy, I must be doing it wrong. I must be doing, or God is getting me for something I did wrong way back, or whatever it may be, instead of missing what really is going on. This is why we encourage one another in the family and in the assembly. This is what we're in the battle for. We demonstrate people the fruit. We demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit under maximum pressure, tribulation, suffering, adversity. To demonstrate what God can do. What God can do with your soul. People, I'm not talking about removing it. We're not talking about what God can do, how he can come in and just take us. No, we're talking about what God can do in my soul when under, in the assembly, when under this kind of adversity and tribulation and suffering and trouble with the law, down, and everything going wrong. And yet, the peace, the joy, the patience, the faithfulness that's going on in the soul when under this horrible, horrible circumstances. It's the worst of time for Smyrna. It's the best of time. It's the best of times. The worst times in your life can be the sweetest. As an assembly, as an individual. It looks like you're in the worst times because we look at it from the world standpoint. We look at it from the flesh. But it's the best of times. Why? Worst of times? Because of the tribulations, the sufferings, imprisonment, loss, death. Best of times? Because the light shines. the light shines, and entering into the kingdom with this. The greater the suffering, the greater the opportunity for you to examine your faith. Greater the suffering. Don't know really what I can do. You know what a good athlete does? Big athlete has the big game. Big game. Across the court, across the field, are the best. Most people like playoffs. Of almost any sport, if they have any kind of athletic interest at all. You just like to watch it. Those are the best, generally speaking. Those are the best. And the best don't sit there and think, oh boy, I'm playing the best. They're going to get me. Oh, this is terrible. I'm playing the best. I want to see what I'm like. I want to see how I match up with the best. That's what I want to do. I want to see what I can do. I want to see if I can hold my ground with the best one across the court, across the field. That's the best defensive back in the whole thing of football right there. I want to see if I can go down and catch and move on down the field in front of him and around him. You want to. A true athlete wants to be challenged by the very best. That's when it counts. In fact, they really don't like it sometimes. Well, I got to go play some of the most pitiful team. Had a good dress and work out, do all this stuff, and these are just, you know, they hadn't won but 3 games or something, and then I got to go, and they'll want to win, and they're just, boy, but boy, when you're playing the best, your stomach gets good, your competitive spirit, juices are flowing. That's what I'm talking about here. The greatest of suffering is the greatest opportunity to examine your faith. Am I going to run? Am I going to leave? Am I going to judge? Am I going to wail out? Am I going to be faithful? Does your faith shine only in the good times or in the worst of times? If your faith shines in the worst of times, it becomes the best of times. Just remember, the darker it is, the brighter your light of faith. Let's close with one more passage, Hebrews 10. Again, suffering group of believers, just as we have in Smyrna, so we have here. So we've kind of had Smyrna a little bit all the way through to get a feel of these things. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But remember, because you're suffering now, remember the former days, they've gone by now. After you being enlightened, in other words, you came to the gospel, you saw the truth and believed it. That time you endured a great conflict of sufferings, just as entering into the spiritual realm, partly by being made a public spectacle. Remember, that's one of Satan's great tactics to get us in trouble with the authorities, because everybody withdraws from you when you're in trouble with the law. Through reproaches. Nobody likes that. That's a horrible type of suffering. And tribulations. And partly by becoming serious with those who were still treated. In other words, it didn't happen to you. You could have walked on. But you stayed right there with those that are suffering. So you show sympathy to the prisoners. Now this prisoner, those that are like in Smyrna, in your assembly, that are being thrown into prison. I'm not discounting prison ministers and things, but this is those believers that that have been discredited before man. And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property because you went and associated yourself with them, knowing. Look at this now. Here's that second point I gave you. Knowing yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. People, we can't live in the seen world. We've got to live in the unseen world. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Now, in ours, do not fear. He says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward in eternity. For you have need of endurance. That's the ideal of faithfulness. So that when you have done the will of God, walking by faith, being faithful, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. In a little while. People, a little while for you and for me is when we die. Context? Yes. Boom. Rapture. But for you and I, when we die, You and I die in a short time. We die tonight. We die tomorrow. We die soon. The rapture doesn't occur for 1,000 years. That is wow. He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, who are the righteous ones, doing right, what's right, walking by faith in the Spirit, loving as Christ loves, shall live day by day by faith, moment by moment in the battle. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. In other words, we stop walking by faith. That's not pleasurable. There's not rejoicing in that. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but to those who have faith, to the persevering of the soul in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the suffering. To all the two cities, to all the two churches here. Church of Ephesus, Church of Smyrna. Church of Ephesus, best of time, but for the eye that can see, it's the worst of time. Church of Smyrna, worst of time, but for the eye that can see, it's the best of time. Things are going well in an assembly. It may be the very best of time if we have eyes to see what the Spirit is saying. Let's close in a word of prayer. It's difficult, Father, to sometimes see these things, and that's why there's so many verses that deal with it. Sometimes it's difficult to even know what to do, and that's why there's so many verses encouraging us what to do. Encourage one another, strengthen one another, do not fear, remain faithful, do not give up, do not give in, do not throw away confidence. Because it looks like it's the worst time doesn't mean that it is. It may be the very best of time. Pray, Father, you'll give us as an assembly of believers here the eyes to see what you're doing. Continue to trust you in the worst of times. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.